finishing.
Recording in progress.
I forgot about Mrs. Zoom. Anyway, Acts 2, finishing out Acts 2, as a matter of fact, picking up at verse 37 and reading to the end of the chapter. Now, okay, Peter's just preached, okay? He has preached a message to them, and the people respond. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now, why is a butterfly my background graphic? Well, notice there is the cocoon right next to the monarch butterfly, and it's just emerged from it, obviously. And from a cocoon to a majestic monarch butterfly, it's a picture of transformation. In fact, it's a picture of metamorphosis, okay? A word that Paul uses in Romans 12 when he talks about being transformed. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about transformation, but not of butterflies, which is truly miraculous, but the most magnificent transformation, and that is transformed people. When Sheila was born at about 11:30 p.m. on May 11th in 1984, so you can calculate how old she is. She's a woman, but you can figure it out, you know. I of course, was beside myself with joy. I finally left Kathy at the hospital at perhaps 1 a.m., and I came home, and I called everybody. I mean everybody at like 2 a.m. I called my parents. I have seven brothers and sisters. I called all of them. I called Kathy's mother and all of Kathy's brothers and sisters. I called Dale and Margaret Engel, our pastor here at ABC. I called Paul and Lee Kiefer, who are our closest friends here. They were part of ABC and they were also seminary students. I told them all. You know, I think back on this and like, I was really crazy and I'm so sorry I ever did this, you know. But I told them that we had a beautiful baby girl. It was good news and I couldn't keep it to myself. Then I did the next most important thing. I ordered a pizza. It was 2 a.m., but KD which was our go-to pizza place back in those days. And the owner, by the way, lived right next to us in the apartment right next to us when we lived in the High Street. And so they were special, and we loved them. And it was still, I think it was open until 3 a.m. It was right next to a college, and it was a Friday night. When the pizza was delivered, I told the delivery guy that we had just had a baby 2 hours before, and he gave me the pizza. I didn't have to pay him. By the way, I ate that pizza for the next 24 hours and then suffered the consequences. I mean, breakfast and lunch and all that stuff. It was just such good news. And that's what happens. It's a picture of how good news transforms people into ridiculousness sometimes. Incidentally, everyone was really grateful then that 8 years later, Emily was born at 11:30 a.m. on a Saturday morning so that they didn't have to be wakened by this deliriously happy dad. The commentator Albert Wynn writes this of Peter's sermon, which we covered last week. He says, "This sermon is not a series of propositions or general truths, such as God is good, man is sinful, or murder is wrong," which is all true, but he says it's a piece of news. God has entered decisively into human life. God has acted in a new and startling way. God has done something he never did before. Small wonder that this message was called the gospel, which means the good news. The early preachers were like a man who stops his neighbor on the street or some crazy new dad, okay, who just had a baby, and shakes him by the shoulders and cries, "Something wonderful has happened." That's this good news. That's what Peter was sharing here, and the people were receiving it. Peter couldn't keep it in. His friends that were on either side of him, the 11 other disciples and the 100-some other people who were there, they couldn't keep it in either. The good news had to be shared. And so Peter, as we saw last week, preached a wonderful message, and the Holy Spirit, who was palpable among these thousands of people, the Holy Spirit settled into their hearts with sweet conviction. It's a picture of how when the gospel is preached, hearts are moved. Billy Graham had a way. Hearts were moved at his crusades. When the gospel is preached, hearts are moved. Peter's audience immediately asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" David Guzik writes, "It has been said that in normal seasons of Christian work, the evangelist seeks the sinner. Yet in times of revival or awakening, things change. The sinner seeks the evangelist. The day of Pentecost in Acts 2 is one of those great seasons of God's work." We've witnessed this. We have witnessed this. There have been huge revivals that have happened that have turned the world upside down. Something that doesn't get mentioned in the history books is the great revival that was going on during the same time as the Revolutionary War. It's just almost completely overlooked. The followers of John and Charles Wesley and their friend George Whitefield, and by the way, John and Charles Wesley had begun their own movement, but they were Anglicans who had Jesus, the Holy Spirit had gotten a hold of, and they began the Methodist movement. And then George Whitefield, who was Reformed, he was Calvinist, their theologies were different, but they were the best of friends, and they had a revival going on. And they were their messages were spreading far and wide, and people were getting saved in England and in the colonies by the thousands. It's my belief that our own Brethren in Christ Church was founded, well, I know it was founded then in around 1778. It was founded during this big revival, and we are descendants of that Great Awakening, as it was called, by the way. The church called it the Great Awakening. Historians ignored it. There have been numerous, many, many revivals prior to that, and there have been revivals since then. There have been special movements of the Holy Spirit over the more recent decades. In fact, 3 years ago today at Asbury University, a revival began that went on for weeks. It went on for weeks and weeks. And the people who were there and the others who flocked in, remember, Albert Wynn said that, or was it, it was Guzik, said that when the evangelist seeks people, but when a revival is happening, the people seek the evangelist. And this is what happened. People flocked to Asbury, and revival went on around the country and around the world. Like these people in Jerusalem, the people at Asbury were cut to the heart. We don't have all of Peter's sermon that he preached, okay? But we have the gist of it, okay? And the people were cut to the heart. And the coach who was preaching that day in chapel got finished with his message, and he thought, wow, man, I bombed that one. And he called his wife as he was leaving the auditorium. He didn't know what was going to be happening behind him. And as he left the auditorium, he called his wife, because preachers call their wife when they're having a tough time. And he said, I'll be right home. That was a real stinker. He said his message was a stinker. But he said something. The Holy Spirit moved. And it was huge. As we heard a bit ago from commentator Albert Wynn, a dynamic message is not necessary. What is necessary is the Holy Spirit. Yes, when the gospel is preached, hearts are moved. And that's what transforms people. And as that happened, the people asked, what should we do? And I can imagine Peter's joy at this question, because I'm a preacher, obviously. And when someone is especially moved by something that I preach, there's a special kind of joy that comes from knowing that I've been a vessel of the Lord. I've told you about this. I've told you about lots of things, these things I've been telling you this morning. But my first sermon at Kenoy Church, the church where I served prior to coming here, it was a stinker. I had such high hopes for it, and I felt like I bombed it, and I just felt like, wow, I missed it. And one of the most holy, amazing people that I know, a humble man by the name of Dan Burt, came walking out, and he said, Pastor, we have needed that message for so long. And I looked at him, and I just wilted. Crying, wow. And what it is, and what it comes down to, is that it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that Peter was stoked as he heard this question. And notice that he doesn't say with sarcasm, duh, turn to Jesus. Because it wasn't a stupid question. It was a powerful, powerful request from people who were cut to the heart, and they wanted to know what the path was to go forward. So he told them, repent. Repent. The other day, Kathy and I had a request from our snow day inmates. They were at home, and they know they can call Papa using Alexa. And so unbeknownst to their parents, well, Emily was at work in Hillsdale, and Evan was at work in his office, and I get a call from Grady. Papa, would you take us to lunch? And of course they chose Burger King because they liked the new remodeled place there next to the university. And as we and normally when we go in there, because we have to go in there too often, we take the big table that's down at the end. It's like a board table. And I sit down and I say, okay, I'm calling this meeting to order. So now every time we go there, we have a meeting, okay? And there was another grandma who probably got corralled sitting at that table. And she just had one child, and it was her. She was taking up this whole board table, and we needed it. So we had to take a high top. But Grady still said that the meeting was being called to order, and he wanted to help me with my sermon. So Fiona took out her hamburger bag, and she jotted notes on it of what Papa was supposed to say in the sermon. This is the ending, but I'm going to give it to you now. So when you feel like you need to repent, like the people in Jerusalem, repent and follow God. Right here on a Burger King wrapper. And I was glad for their interest. And we took it very seriously with smiles on our face. I loved it how I said that my sermon was on repentance. And Nana proceeded to explain that repentance is changing one's direction. And Fiona jotted that down there from the paper. Kathy's definition was perfect, especially for an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, but I wanted to share with you a really wonderful definition that Guzik has in his commentary, and he says this: to repent does not mean to feel sorry, but it means to change one's mind or direction. You can feel sorry about a lot of stuff and just go right back to it. They, and Guzik was referring to the people that Peter was preaching to, and he had just reminded them that they were responsible for Jesus' death on the cross, okay? And he says, they had thought a certain way about Jesus before, considering him worthy of crucifixion. Now, Peter is saying, they must turn their thinking around, embracing Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Repent sounds like such a harsh word in the mouth of many preachers and in the ears of many listeners, but it is an essential aspect of the gospel. He goes on to say, repentance must never be thought as something we must do before we can come back to God. Repentance describes what coming to God is. You can't turn towards God without turning from the things that he's against. In this sense, repent is a word of great hope. It's not a harsh word. It's a word of great hope. It says that you don't have to continue the way you've been going. You can turn to God instead. And once you've repented, then Peter adds, be baptized. They were making a clear break. Before, okay, when baptism happened, it was when Gentiles converted to Judaism. In baptism, before, they were buried as a Gentile in the water and raised again as a Jew. They were a new creation. Later, then, John the Baptist had preached a baptism of repentance, of turning from sin and walking toward righteousness. And now Peter is bringing a different kind of baptism. This baptism was a public act that announced that they had been cut to the heart and that they had repented and that their lives had been changed. Baptism makes a clear statement to the world that you are a new person in Jesus Christ. There's hardly anything more public than jumping into the water out here in the tank, in the yard, in front of the church, and allowing a pastor to splash you under the water three times in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. You're telling the world, that is, the people that are standing around, which I always love that, and you're telling the people that are driving by on Mifflin Avenue, and they look up and they think, what's going on? And maybe Gerald, who gets home from church right about the time we have baptism, and Debbie, and Nikki, and the people that are there, our neighbors, you're saying, when you're getting baptized, I'm a new creation, and I'm making a statement. A wonderful thing has happened since Jesus came into my heart. And the beautiful thing is, this message is for everybody. This message isn't just for some. Jerusalem was full of people who were Jewish from all over the known world. Peter tells them, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And this, he's saying right from the get-go, this means Gentiles too, people who were not Jews. This wasn't just a message for them. The message was for all humanity. It's good news. It's really good news. A happy hymn from my childhood. It's in the old red hymn, though it's not in the blue hymn, though, by the way. It talks about this, and it begins, whosoever heareth, shout, shout the sound. Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. It's not just some. Everybody is called, and if you will, you may come. It goes on in an almost rollicky, unapologetically joyful way. And the song, it's rollicking, yes, but it's so biblical and it's so sweet. It's taken from the King James Bible. And it's found in Revelation 22, which says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's right there. Right there in Revelation 22, four or five verses from the end of the Bible. In fact, it's just two verses. In verse 19 of that chapter, there's this grave warning that tells us not to add or subtract anything to this word of prophecy, to the Bible. That's how we've taken it all these years. It's a promise that says, whosoever will may come. And that means that there's no one who does not have the option of turning to the Lord. He's not turning anyone away. No matter the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, or something like that. It's all true. He's not turning anyone away, and you need to turn to him. The message is for all. F.B. Meyer, in his inimitable fashion, says it this way. There were no exceptions in Peter's great appeal for repentance. Every one of you, he declared, but I drove the nails into his hands. Every one of you, he insists, but I pierced his side. Everyone, says the apostle again. And from this motley crowd arose the primitive church. Notice that those who had gone deep into sin were not required to serve a long novitiate between forgiveness and the gift of Pentecost. Not only Jews, but far off Gentiles, nay, as many as God shall call by his inward speech and grace are welcome to be received, to receive the fullness of the Spirit. And then Meyer asks, have you received it? And so let me ask, think about this right now. Have you received it? Have you received that? Have you received that gift of salvation? Remember this, whosoever will may come. I remember Al Nornhold spent 86 years, well, no, 66 years, let's make it that way, walking away from Jesus because his father had had a radio and he was put out of the church for it. A deeply sinful thing. And he was angry and he was bitter for 60-some years. And so when I offered him salvation, he said, I just can't do it. Like, because he didn't think he could. He thought that if you had a radio, you couldn't be a Christ follower. And it's because there was this obstacle that people put up in front of the salvation that Jesus offers. Remember this, whosoever will may come. And then after that, Peter says, turn away from this crooked generation. And this means that we need to just stop getting wrapped up in the things of the world. It doesn't mean that we get in a buggy, ride away to a mountaintop cave and separate ourselves from the world, because we need to be in the world. We need to be light in a dark world. We have good news that we need to tell people. But if we keep getting wrapped up in the things of this world, the politics and the entertainment and the things that distract us from the good news, then we are surrendering to a corrupt generation. And let's repent of that. And now let me tell you, Peter and his friends were there. They experienced the nearly ecstatic thrill that comes from seeing the transformation of people. It says there were added that day 3,000 souls. And it happened without 20 verses of Just As I Am. 3,000 believers came into the kingdom of God. 3,000 people were saved. And then the church just grew from there. Look at the rest of that passage there. Transformed people transformed the world. I'm quickly wrapping this up because I've already gone too long. But look at the rest of our text. These people were different. Community happened out of it. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, it says. They were hungry for the word, but they were never hungry otherwise because they fed each other, they took care of each other, and they were devoted to one another. They were devoted to God, and they enjoyed the favor of all. That sounds great, doesn't it? Well, we can have it again. We need to just look like Jesus instead of the corrupt generation that we were just talking about. The church that came out of the day of Pentecost was a model church, but it wasn't a perfect church, as some would think. Lots of people think that, oh, we need to go back to the Acts. That church was perfect. It can't be perfect if there's still humans involved, okay? Okay, so we shouldn't put ourselves down. We just need to look at that and look at the Holy Spirit and look at the care that went on, and we do. We do care for one another. But the world needs that kind of community. It was good in those days, and it is good, the church. And notice the final words of our text, and it says, remember back in verse 37, it said, no, not in 37, 41 or 42, it said that there were 3,000 souls added. And then here in verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There were more and more people added day by day. That's what happened then. It still happens now. It's happening in Iran. It's happening in Nigeria, because those people stay being Christians because it's the real deal. They might get murdered for it. They get promoted. But transform people. Turn the world upside down, and that's what happened here. We need that now, church. We need that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray if there's anyone cut to the heart, that they would acknowledge that right now and do something about it right now. That they would acknowledge it and that they would be transformed as these people were.